Good morning. Man, I can tell everybody's awake. That was a good morning. That was, especially with all the echo in here, that was great. So, we have some announcements I'd like to share with you. If you see in your bulletin the first page there, it has many of them, but just to bring some attention. So the pastoral candidate visit, if you want to read about that, from the 8th to the 11th, we will have Nick Batsik here candidating with us. Just read that. There's lots of different events going on that week. Of course, he'll be here on Sunday morning to preach for us, but that Saturday morning, we'll have a town hall here followed by a lunch. It is not in here, but we will be sending out something about an RSVP for that lunch, so make sure we have the numbers and the food for that also. But just pay attention to that and be checking your email, because I'm sure there'll be more detailed information coming out as we get closer to that. We'd like to thank those who participated in the pastoral prayer visual, but we ask you to not just take that, but also continue to pray through this entire trying to think of the word, I was thinking ordeal, but that's not the right word at all. That's what happens when you're on the committee there. But this entire privilege that we have of being able to call a new pastor, until all of this is said and done, we want to make sure that we are bathing this whole situation in prayer. So please continue to pray for that. We do have our outdoor family ministry that happens every Sunday morning. So if you have children, we'd love for you to participate in that. And then we also have youth that we meet sometimes outside, sometimes in the worship training room. And then the new men's Bible study. We have our second one coming up this week, April 1st. Last week it was said it was going to be at the Coopers. There is a change. It is going to be at the Guppy's house, and their address is included. The women's Bible study is also mentioned here. There are two different ones. The first one is the morning group, and it has the details there, and also the evening group and the addresses. That is another moving Bible study, so make sure you have the right address so you don't show up to the wrong place. So, the last announcement I'd like to share, it's not in the bulletin, but just to remind you, so we have kind of changed our COVID regulations here. We ask you to continue to please wear your mask in the aisles as you move around the sanctuary, just for the safety of all and just for the comfort of all of our brothers and sisters. We tried to make this to where everybody was comfortable. So I know some people agree, some people disagree, but for the comfort of the unity, really, of our church, we ask you to do that. But when you sit, when you are seated, you do not have to wear your mask. As somebody said, it's kind of like restaurant rules. So I think everybody understands what that means. So thank you, and let's just prepare our hearts for worship.
Again, good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would stand together with me as we are called to worship this morning. These are words taken from Hebrews chapter 11, as today in our worship service we'll be thinking about faith and works and obedience. From Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Let's respond with the doxology of praise.
Thank you.
us pray. O Lord, your unfailing love is as vast as the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches beyond the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. Your justice like the ocean depths. O Lord, you care for people and animals alike. How precious is your unfailing love, O God. All humanity finds shelter in the shadow of your wings. You feed them from the abundance of your own house. You lead them to drink from the river of your delights. For you are the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. We ask this morning that you would pour out your unfailing love on all those who love you, and that you would send your righteousness to those with honest hearts. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, receive our worship this day and find pleasure in the praises of your people. Come and visit with us through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and in the strong name of your Son, even Jesus Christ. Amen. Our first hymn is a hymn that enables us to reflect upon faith and obedience as we find it in the life of Abraham, an example for us, the God of Abraham prays. If you want the music, it's page 34 in your hymnal. Please be seated. There's great joy for God's people in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. We have a gospel lesson from the Gospel of John in chapter 15 that talks about our being in Christ, abiding in Christ, dwelling in Christ, where we find full forgiveness of our sins. And so we will read our gospel lesson, after which we'll have a confession of our faith about what the meaning of repentance and conversion is, and then we'll pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins, coming into God's presence, wanting to do that with a pure mind and pure heart as we worship Him. So our gospel lesson, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, reading verses 1 through 11, and this is from the English Standard Version. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The word of the Lord. And then you'll notice from the Heidelberg Catechism, these questions involving repentance and conversion, the kind of things we should be thinking about as we go through the Christian life, asking for forgiveness and asking for that power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to turn from our sins and to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. So if you would respond with the answers that are printed there in italics. Question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance and conversion? Question 89, what is the dying away of the old self? And question 90, what is the coming to life of the new self? Question 91, what do we do that is good? And so as we reflect upon these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, and then we've reviewed what it means to repent and to be converted and to follow after Christ, let's pause for a moment of silent confession of our sins. Father in heaven, this morning we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come with faith, believing that we are united to him, that we have been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that we are now in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as we have read your word, and as we have read the words of these men who have tried to help us to understand what your revelation says, we acknowledge that there are many ways in which we have failed to live up to the expectations, the standards, the life that you have for us, the goodness that you would like for us to enjoy. And so we pray that we have, with confession of our sins, acknowledging that we have not always consciously abided in your Son. We have not consciously followed his commandments. We have not asked for those things that we have need of. And for all of this futility, we ask that you would forgive us. We recognize there is much that we have done that is not good, and there are so many good things that we saw could have been done and should have been done, but we did not engage in it. And so we ask that you would forgive us our sin. Father, it is with faith that we come into your presence. It's faith believing that you love us and that you have already sent your Son into this world to die in our place, to take our punishment, to clothe us with his own righteousness, to send the Holy Spirit to be that comforter and helper, that advocate, and that one who strengthens us. And so we do pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen us, you would cause us to be strong, that you would help us to resist our sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, and that you would grant us victory throughout this life, that we would persevere to the very end, that we would be faithful unto death. And so hear our confessions and turn your face toward us and bless us with the sure and certain knowledge that our sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The eternal God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, desires not the death of sinners, but rather that they turn from their sin and live. For you this morning who truly, truly repent and believe in this holy gospel, may he now pardon and absolve you of all of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've asked one of our deacons, Ken Phipps, if he would come and pray on behalf of the congregation.
Can I say what a privilege it is to be able to pray on behalf of the congregation? Before I pray, I just wanted to share with you just what was already shared, but just such a blessing. As we abide in Christ, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And as we go before the Lord as our congregation and we pray, let us remember that ask whatever we wish. All the needs that we have, we can bring before the Lord, and that he hears us. So let us pray. O thou Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the church, Savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. We are weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. We are poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. We are foolish, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge in you. We ask for wisdom for our congregation as we look to call the next man you would have to be the pastor of this local church. Be with Nick Baxig, Anna, and their children as they soon travel to be with us Lord, bless the candidating trip and allow us to have your leading both during the visit and afterwards. Lord, we ask you to please continue to bless John and Libby, and we thank you for their many years of service to this to your kingdom here at this church. Lord, we pray for our sister churches that they may be strengthened as well. Lord, let the gospel be their first love. Allow them to grow and allow them to spread your gospel. Lord, be with our denomination, with the attacks on biblical truth that is suffering from both outside and inside of its own walls, Lord. Lord, keep us true to your Bible, to your word. Lord, we pray for the nation. Lord, bless our country. Allow those in power to rule well. We know that you have ordained those in power. Allow us to pray for our leaders, whether we agree or disagree with them, for you have placed them where they are. Lord, be with President Biden, Vice President Harris, our senators, representatives, Governor McMaster, those on local councils, mayors. Allow all of them to make laws that honor you. Lord, allow them to come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, we praise you for the birth of Sienna Grace Manano, and we ask you to never allow her to know a day apart from you. Be with all of the covenant children of our church. Allow them to grow in grace, and allow us to do all we can as a church to help their parents raise them in the admonition of the Lord. Lord, we ask you to be with those in our church that are suffering from the effects of this fallen world. We ask you, our great physician, to heal those who are sick. We especially think of Terry Clark and Peggy Wiseman, and we pause to pray for others that you have laid on our hearts. Lord, allow us to be a church that is practicing your word. Let us be doers of the words, not hearers only. Lord, give us a heart for those who are lost in our community. Let us care for the widows and orphans. Let us help the downtrodden. Lord, we thank you for thy unspeakable gifts. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, and confidence. We depend upon his death. Rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds and his love reign in our affections. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, and prove with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Lord, there is no blessing we implore, but thou art able to give, hast promised to give, hast given to countless multitudes, all unworthy and guilty like ourselves. Make us willing to receive the supply of our needs from thy bounty. Lord, we ask all of this in your name, the name above all others. Amen.
The offertory hymn is hymn number 605. The words are there in the bulletin. We're going to stand and we will sing this hymn, but would invite you to bring your tithes and offerings up to the table this morning. Let's stand together all the way my Savior leads me. Thank you. seated. Study in God's Word this morning again is from the book of James, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 26 this morning. The book of James, chapter 2, and reading from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's ask for God's grace as we study His Word. Father, Your testimonies are wonderful. And so this morning we resolve to keep them. The unfolding of Your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And we come and confess that we are but simple people in need of Your instruction. And so turn to us. Be gracious to us. Keep our steps according to Your promises. Let no iniquity get dominion over us. Redeem us from every form of oppression that we may keep Your precepts. Make Your face to shine upon us this morning. Teach us Your statutes. Father, cause Your word to dwell richly within us. And as Ken has prayed, help us not just to be hearers, but doers of Your word. We pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ and in His name. Amen. The German reformer Martin Luther said it several times in one way or another, and then John Calvin, as a second generation reformer, a Swiss reformer, picked it up and repeated it, and Bible teachers today continue to say it in talking about our faith in Christ. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. And this is the very thing that God, through James, is telling us this morning. James begins with faith alone in the person of Christ alone. I pointed out as we went through those verses, the importance of verse 1 of chapter 2. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That is the foundation of everything that James now goes on to say about the relationship, the dynamic of faith and works. It begins with faith alone in the person of Christ alone. As Christians, we receive and rest upon a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, for our salvation. But James's point is that in this life of faith, we must never practice favoritism. As we receive Christ, as we rest upon Christ, we're not to have that faith and at the same time be partial toward people, giving preference to those who have money or being prejudiced against those who don't have money or are disadvantaged in some way. Do not practice partiality. Instead, our faith must show itself in acts of love and mercy toward all of our neighbors. Verse 8, if you really fulfill the law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. There must never be a disconnect between our faith in Christ and our love for others. If there is a disconnect between faith and works, then James says you're no better than a demon. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons, talked about this last Sunday, demons are not atheists. They know that God is real. They even fear God. They shudder. But what makes them demons is they believe God is there, but they don't do what God says. James says, this is a demon. Don't be a demon. Instead, he's going to go on and say, be like Abraham and be like Rahab. Two very different people, both saved by faith alone, but a faith that proves its reality by a response of obedience. And so let's listen to what James has to say about a working faith. Once again, James begins with a question, as he does so often. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Now, James is using some strong language. You foolish person, you senseless person. But James is not being rude. He's trying to get us to understand the seriousness of this question, of the situation that he's describing here in chapter 2. He said it earlier in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so this is a question about salvation. This goes right to the heart of the gospel. James uses the little word faith. Now, like Paul, James can refer to our faith or trust in Christ as embracing the person of Christ and receiving him and resting upon him. But James can also turn right around and use the word faith in the sense of what we would call head knowledge. You just believe it in your head. You just know something in your head. You're not actually resting or trusting. James has just said that the demons have that kind of faith. That kind of faith saves no one. That kind of faith only involves the head and not the heart, and it certainly doesn't involve the hands and the feet. Someone with that kind of faith doesn't do anything. And James again uses the little word works. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And a little bit different from what Paul would be addressing, James is not thinking primarily about like sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, worship, prayer, things like that, works like that. James is really thinking about what involves doing good, obedience to God, loving your neighbor, showing mercy to those who are in need. Chapter 1, verse 27. This is true religion, James says. Religion is that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James now says that this kind of faith, without this kind of works, is useless. It's idle, inactive. It's a do-nothing faith. It's one that is lifeless, fruitless, empty, hollow, dead. You say something, but you don't do anything. Useless because it cannot and it will not save anyone. It doesn't save demons. It's not going to save you. And so at this point, perhaps we're thinking, okay, James, you've told us what it's not. What is saving faith? What is it that you're thinking about? What is it that you're talking about? You've told us what it's not. Can you show us what it is? Can you give us a picture of real saving faith? A working faith. One that does save. One that both trusts and obeys. And James says, I'll give you not just a example, I'll give you two examples. Two very different pictures. Both of these are taken from the Bible. Father Abraham and a prostitute named Rahab. Very different pictures. A man and a woman. Not just any man, but this is the most respected man that you find in the Old Testament, one that is called a friend of God. And not just any woman, but someone that nobody respected. This is a woman who was used and abused by men, a Hebrew and a Gentile, a godly man and a woman of the world, a mature believer, a man who had walked 30 plus years with God in faith. And then a brand new convert to the faith. And so let's begin with Father Abraham, verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. Father Abraham, our father Abraham, James says. He's the father of all who believe, whether they're Jewish or whether they're Gentiles. Paul uses this name twice. He uses it in Romans 4 and in Galatians 3, the father of all who believe. And so James is agreeing with Paul that we're talking about not just the Jew who believes in Christ, but also the Gentile who believes in Christ. This is our father. This father Abraham proved the reality of his faith by offering up his son Isaac on the altar. The story from Genesis proves that Abraham's faith was not a dead faith. God had promised Abraham a son that was going to be born through Sarah. And from that one son, God promised to bless all of the nations of the earth. And Abraham believed that promise. Abraham had faith. But if Abraham just sat in his tent thinking about God and the promise and believing that promise and never got up and went out and took his son and went up into the mountain, it would prove that his faith was not real, that it was useless, it was empty, it was hollow, it was a dead faith. When Abraham acted upon his faith, it proved the reality of his faith. But his action is not what saved him. Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by doing anything. His works simply proved that his faith was real and that his works of obedience were flowing out of a man who was already in a right relationship with God. It's at this point we have the pop quiz. Chapter 2, verse 23. The scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Where in the book of Genesis do we find that quote? Genesis 15. The questions get harder. In what chapter do we find the offering up of Isaac? It's Genesis 22, 15 to 22. Isaac wasn't even born until chapter 21. God declared Abraham to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ long before Abraham went to the mountain and offered up his son. And even before that, we can go back to Genesis 12 and read about that account where God effectually calls Abraham out of being the life in a life of a pagan and calls him to be his friend and to walk with him and to be blameless. And so James is not talking here about Abraham getting saved. When he's talking about Abraham as an example of faith, this is not Abraham getting saved or his initial justification. James is simply offering one of many examples that he could offer of how Abraham's faith was a working faith, a real faith, not dead, not useless. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Now, the prostitute Rahab, verse 25. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? In the same way. I mean, stop and think about that. What amazing grace. In the same way. James is elevating this immoral, sinful, pagan, Gentile woman, and James is putting her in the very same light as Father Abraham. They're very different people in many ways, but James says they're no different in this. They're both in the same way, both right with God and both friends of God. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works? And again, her story in the Old Testament clearly shows that her heart had already been won over by God and that new life had been created in her. Joshua chapter 2, I'll just read a few verses. Joshua sends two spies into the land. They're going to Jericho. Rahab lives in the city. She welcomes the spies. She hides them. And then she comes and explains to them why she has done this. Joshua 2, beginning at verse 8. Before the men lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, hesed, covenant kindness, loveness, loving kindness, swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with me and with my family." I mean, this is like a Sunday night testimony, right? She's standing up and she's saying, this is what has happened to me. This is why I've done what I've done. I'm not just being a traitor to my country here. I've been impressed with what I've heard. And so I'm acting in a way that is in line with this God that I've now come to know. She says, "I know that the one true living God of heaven is at work here. Here's a pagan who has now come to the knowledge of God, the God who created her. For I have heard what he is doing. Faith comes from what? Hearing. Romans 10:17. For I have heard what God is doing, the mighty acts of God. We have heard it and our hearts melted. You know, God's truth quickly went from her head into her heart. Her heart melted. She was repenting. She was being converted. And that's why she acted and why she took the slaves, hid them, and then helped them to escape. Her faith proved its reality by doing something. In the same way as Abraham. Abraham was saved, Rahab was saved by grace alone through faith alone, and her faith was proved real by her acts of love and mercy. We are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. Now, with both of these stories from the Old Testament, what we're seeing is not two people getting saved for the first time. That's the error that you make if you just jump into James at that point and don't take the whole of Scripture. This is not a picture of two people just getting saved for the first time. These are not two people who are being saved by works. They are not being saved by faith plus works. They are both saved by God's sovereign grace alone, through faith alone. And what James wants us to see is two saved people who are proving the reality of their faith by the way that they live. They are doing good. They are obeying God. They are loving their neighbor. Their faith is not useless. It's not dead. Their faith is doing something. They're both trusting and obeying the God of grace who had called them into fellowship with himself. Now, what does God want us to take away from all of this? Just four brief things. You and I are saved by God's grace alone. What moves God to save us, to save anyone, is nothing except his sovereign will and good pleasure. He takes the initiative. He chooses, he decides that he's going to be favorable and good to us. And to bless us, those who don't deserve a thing. Our life in God is not the reward or payment for something that we do or can do. It is by grace. It's all of grace and grace alone. Secondly, you and I are saved through faith alone. Faith is the only means by which we get connected to God. It's the instrument, it's the means by which God uses to get his grace and mercy from him to us. It comes through the channel of faith. The Holy Spirit creates this faith within us, enabling us to embrace Christ and all that he is and all that he has for us. Don't ever think of your works as things that you have to do to kind of persuade God to love you a little bit more. Even religious works, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, worship, even the works that James is talking about, doing good, loving your neighbor. Never think of those things as, I've got to do these things so that God will somehow be persuaded to overlook my faults and that he will love me and eventually save me. That's the very thing the reformers were arguing against. It's not your works. It's not what you're doing to try to merit some kind of favor from God. All you do is simply take God at his word. You believe his promises. You receive his grace. You receive his Son through faith alone. And so thirdly, you and I are saved by Christ alone. Don't ever forget verse 1 of chapter 2. Not a pew Bible, but your own Bible. put a circle around verse 1. You can write in your Bible. Because that verse is so key. It's the beginning of his discussion of faith and works. You know, don't have partiality as you hold your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And so all the good that God has for us, his grace, the gift of faith, his promises, the forgiveness of our sins, eternal life, all of this is found only in his Son, Jesus Christ. Abraham and Rahab both saw by faith the day of Christ. They saw it and they rejoiced in it. They could see that God was providing a Redeemer. And so doing good, loving your neighbor, showing mercy, obeying God's law does not save you. We are saved by a person who is dead, and a person who is no longer dead, a living person who is raised up in heaven, a real person who is alive today, the one who loves us and has set us free from our sins by his blood. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. And again, Jesus said, I am the way, both the truth and the life. It's not I came to show you the way. It's not I came to tell you the truth. What does he say? I am. I am the way, both the truth and the life. And so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then fourth and finally, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, so that we would do good works, that we would live a life of goodness. We are saved not just to get things from God, we are saved to do things. We are called to love God with all that is within us, love our neighbor as ourselves. We are called to obey God, to follow Christ, to show mercy, to bear good fruit. And so Luther, Calvin, Paul, Peter, James, they all said it in one way or another. And this is what God himself is saying to us today through James. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Our faith is a working faith. Let's pray. Father, always help us to make this very clear distinction, and that we would not fall into error on either side of just having head knowledge but no works, or just having works and having no real faith in you through your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that all through life we will be attacked, and we will hear false teachers, and we will hear those who will try to persuade us one way or the other. We will even hear our own hearts tugging at us one way or the other to get us off of the straight, narrow way that leads right to you. By your grace, hold us in that place. Help us to understand. Help us to, again, reflect upon people like Abraham and Rahab, indeed all of those who are listed in Hebrews 11, examples of people who by faith did something. Help us to always keep that picture of faith before us. And by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, by our union with Christ, enable us to have the same kind of working faith that brings glory and honor to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What other hymn can you sing but Trust and Obey? After studying the book of James, it's hymn 672 in your hymnal, but the words are there, Trust and Obey. Let's stand together as we sing our last hymn. Thank you. Lord be with you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you put your trust in Him, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may overflow with hope. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Peace.